This message is provided by Bridgeway Community Church. Thanks for tuning in.
Well, good morning, Bridgeway. I want to add my words of welcome. Great to see you here today. My name is Pastor Ron, if we haven't had the chance to meet yet. And as you can tell from that video, that's what's in store for us. We're kicking off a brand new series this morning called Crossroads Remix. And the remix might seem a little familiar because I did do a series called Crossroads back about a couple of years ago, and I just felt it was really time, and given kind of the conditions of our world today, that we talk about where Christianity stands in a world view of different religions and different viewpoints. You might remember that series. In fact, I promise you this morning that this is not in any way a recycled series. This is a brand new, fresh approach. But I would say that I do share the same burden that I shared a couple of years ago. We live in a different moment, but I have not only the same, but probably an increasing burden to just teach in this direction. And in fact, it was kind of interesting for me, looking back through my notes from just 2 years ago, just the things I said 2 years ago, and holy cow, how much has changed in our world. And when I just look at how we've had culture shifts, we've had political shifts, we have incredible world tension right now, again, I just felt like it is just so necessary to talk and to teach in this direction. I'll tell you another thing I've noticed in the past 2 years is the conversations that I have with people. People are asking very deep questions about their faith, deeper than, honestly, I've experienced, ever as a pastor. People are asking questions about faith and truth, and ultimately they're trying to figure out, like, who is God really? So again, it's an important time and an important conversation to have. I'll tell you one other burden I have, and it's for the next generation. In fact, I care about all of you that are here, but I just can't help also but feel this kind of increased burden for the kids that are growing up, whether it's college age or high school or middle school, or certainly all the J Seekers, many of your kids back in our ministry here. I've shared many times, my babies, they're all grown up. You know, my youngest is 19. I got a granddaughter. Sean and I just found out we're going to be grandparents again. We got another grandkid coming. Thank you. Yeah, I appreciate that. My son and his wife, and so they're just being biblical, you know, filling the earth, subduing the earth, like having lots of kids, and we couldn't be more excited. But it also kind of just raises this level of concern, because I know kids today, they're being taught a lot of different things, whether it's in the classroom or online. I know that many of you, you're going to go to work tomorrow, and you're going to rub shoulders and cross paths with people who have different religious backgrounds. Many of you, your neighbors, they may say things that indicate that they believe in God, and then you might be confused because of maybe certain things that they do or how they live. In fact, maybe some of your neighbors, they don't believe in God at all. And that's why I believe we stand at this crossroads. And I always say that, you know, every Sunday is a great Sunday to invite your friends or your neighbors, but I really, really feel like this series could help just open doors for people. And so just kind of have your own, like, you know, spiritual sense, spidey sense going off as to who you could invite and just to learn throughout this series. So we're going to be looking at a lot of different world religions today. As that video indicated, we're going to look at Islam. And I wanted to give sort of just some ground rules before we dove in this morning. Maybe these are what I would call kind of guiding principles for the series in the next several weeks that I get to share with you. The first thing, in doing a lot of these comparisons, we'll look at Eastern religions like Buddhism and Hinduism. We'll look at religions like Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses. We'll look at all these different world views. But what I don't want this to turn into is where you feel like this is some sort of, I don't know, religious studies 101. If that's how you kind of feel after today, then I have totally missed the mark on what I'm intending to do this morning, because I don't have a burden to teach you facts and figures. I have a burden for the church to be on mission, on point. In fact, I think one of the things that the church at large gets wrong is it just goes about sort of its business week in and week out. And what I want to do always is I want to aim this in the direction of mission. In fact, that's what we're called to do, is we're called as Christians to be on mission, to be missional people. Jesus gave a great commission. That's what we're supposed to be a part of. And I love what we're about here. In fact, our mission statement here at Bridgeway is very simple. It's very clear. It hasn't changed in 26 years. It's what I fell in love with when I first came to this church. And if you don't know it, it's right here on the screen. Our mission here is to turn spiritually hungry people into fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. And I don't spend a lot of time studying other churches and what they're doing, but what I love about this mission is it's got eyes kind of on both ends of the spectrum. In fact, if you're here this morning and you say, hey, I've been a Christian for a long time, you know, I accepted Jesus when I was, I don't even know how young, then we hope that you're on this path to being a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. That's our hope. But we also hope that you would have a heart and that you would have compassion and you would have sensitivity to those who are around you who are spiritually hungry. And that's where I just see, again, there's just so much opportunity in our world today for people who don't know the truth, who don't know the way of Jesus. And again, as a church, everything we do comes back to this. We want to speak and teach and learn and grow with our intention of becoming more like Christ and our intention of bringing as many people to know Christ as possible. So that's kind of the first guiding principles. We want to be missional in this series. The second principle is a little different. I don't even really know how to say this, but you're probably going to notice in the preaching throughout these next few weeks, I'm not going to cover as much scripture as I normally do. Maybe another way to think of that is if you come to church and you can't stand it when pastors read 15 verses, 12 slides of scripture, today's your lucky day. We're going to go through actually less scripture than we normally do. And this is intentional because normally on a Sunday sermon, my job, my calling is to teach you God's word and give you biblical studies. This series is different from that. Intentionally, it's what we would call not a biblical series, a biblical study. It's a worldview study. So we got to spend a little bit more time probably diving into things that maybe, you know, kind of make your head scratch a little bit, make you think a little bit more about maybe things that others, people outside of your context, are wrestling with. Now, again, when I say that, don't mishear me. We're going to cover scripture, and we're going to cover enough scripture. In fact, I would tell you, I think the best sermon is not the sermon that will give you all the answers. It's the sermon and message that allows you to go deeper in God's word. And I really do. I hope that you use the time in this series to go deeper, even if that means on your own. The other thing, too, about worldview is great research has been done, even recently, by Barna Research, and they would say that here in the United States, Christians tend to be ill-equipped when it comes to that topic of worldview. So we're trying to change that in this series as well. This is week one. Today, we're just going to really talk about Islam, and we begin there because Islam is one of the largest religions in the world, and it is one of clearly the fastest growing religions on planet Earth. I don't want this to be a data dump, but let me give you just a few facts so that you kind of understand Islam at a basic level. So I said it was large. There's about 2 billion Muslims worldwide. And I guess we start here. We got to start with a little terminology. The religion we're studying is Islam, and its followers are called Muslims. Again, 2 billion. That's 1 in 4 people worldwide. Not only that, but it was founded in the 7th century through their prophet, Muhammad. I'll tell you more about him in just a moment. Now, 7th century, if you want to be precise, that is actually the year 610 AD. I can kind of nerd out on some of these facts. But if you think about 610 AD, it's actually a pretty young worldview. Jesus, you know, turn of the century, turn of 0 to about 33 AD. So Muhammad and Islam came on about, you know, 550, almost 600 years later. It's young in comparison to Christianity. We have a Bible. That's our holy book. For Islam, the holy book is the Quran. I've read it. I can't say I've read all of it. I've read large chunks of it. And it's written, again, very much from an Eastern perspective. So you got to kind of change the way you approach it. But in the Quran, you'll find this core belief that there is one God. That's what Islam believes. His name is Allah, and Muhammad is the messenger that he has sent. Now, aside from that, they also have very clear spiritual practices. So just like we have spiritual disciplines that we engage in to grow closer to God, so do Muslims. In fact, it's quite interesting to see how much their spiritual practices overlap with Christianity. Again, to a different end, to a different emphasis, they call their spiritual practices the five pillars. There's confession, there's prayer, there's fasting, there's giving, and then the one that's really unique to Islam is a pilgrimage. Every Muslim, in the course of their life, is challenged to take a pilgrimage back to their holy land, which is Mecca. And again, I'll share a little bit more about Mecca in just a moment. You can look at kind of the current celebrity list. You can look at kind of like movie stars and musicians, and you'll find lots of Muslims. In fact, just, you know, Muhammad Ali was a Muslim. Kareem Abdul-Jabbar was a Muslim. Here in Michigan, kind of interesting, you might not know this person by name. Her name is Rashida Tlaib. She is a congresswoman. She was, in fact, if not the first, she was one of the first Muslim women elected to Congress right here in Michigan. Now, again, I always find these lists, these people, very interesting, but I can't say I have any connection to any celebrities who are Muslims. And, you know, of course, faith in the celebrity world, it always tends to be a bit of a, you know, question mark anyways. And so while I say those things, what my hope is in this series is that this gives you an opportunity to actually know your neighbor, the people around you. Maybe it is people in your office or people in your neighborhood. That is, again, where the crossroads really take shape. When we look at all of these world religions over the next several weeks, kind of the question that defines sort of the differences between our religion and theirs is really the question of Jesus. Today, this morning, what does Islam believe about Jesus? And that should be the question we ask of every worldview when we're thinking about what they believe. And very simply, I would tell you that when it comes to Jesus, Islam deeply respects Jesus. In fact, if you read through the Quran, again, it's a bit harder to understand, but it does talk about Jesus being born of a virgin. In fact, there are accounts in the Quran that detail Jesus' miracles, talks in depth about the teaching of Jesus, how Jesus was a prophet. But here's the difference. When it comes to Jesus, Islam does not believe that Jesus was the Son of God. And that is essentially what changes everything. That is the deal breaker when it comes to the two religions. In fact, I'll give you three differences, but this first difference, I just want to point it out, is that Islam says Jesus is a prophet, well, as if you're a Christian, Christianity says, no, Jesus is more than a prophet. He is your savior. I had a coworker way back, this is going back almost 30 years ago now, when I was a financial advisor, and I'll keep his name out of it, but I really, really liked this guy. And we were both young, kind of coming up through the financial ranks, and I got to know him a little bit because we both got into the office very early in the morning. And one of those mornings, I actually kind of interrupted him while he was praying. And he was on his knees and he was facing, I found later, towards Mecca. And that led to kind of this whole conversation of him being a very devout Muslim. He was also an extremely devoted family man. He was very strong in all of his practices, especially prayer. And I found him the most fascinating guy. We would literally talk for hours. We probably should have been working. Like, honestly, we probably should have been, you know, trying to find clients and those sort of things. But again, I just found his faith so interesting. And whenever it came to the topic of Jesus, I wasn't trying to convert him. I was just trying to understand his faith better. Whenever it would come to the topic of Jesus, I would notice his demeanor would change. And we could have some agreement, but we didn't have the same foundation. I could talk about the miracles of Jesus that I was aware of, but we came at them from a very different perspective. He would talk about how Jesus is a remarkable prophet. Not as good as Muhammad, but still a remarkable prophet. But he was adamant that Jesus was not a savior, was not the Son of God. And that's ultimately not only the sadness I had for this friend of mine, but the rub, because Jesus did not come to just merely, you know, teach us or advise us or fulfill some prophecies. He came to save, and in saving, actually restores us to what we need, which is a right relationship with our Heavenly Father. If you don't have that view of Jesus, then you don't ultimately have a Savior. And so the Bible really gives us kind of this job description of what Jesus came to do. In fact, I love that man on the street video. I'm sorry that the quality was not that great, but actually that young gal did a tremendous job in the conversation, her interview of the Muslim man. And she had, I thought, just a beautiful way of kind of bringing it to this whole point of exclusivity. In fact, she shared the one verse that is sort of exactly what Jesus came to do. If there was a kind of a job description of Jesus in his own words, it's John 14, verse 6, where Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And this is a biggie because this is the exclusive claim of Christianity. And this is ultimately why Jesus can't just be a prophet like Muslims treat him to be and want him to be. A prophet will tell you that there's a way, there's, you know, a lane to go down. But Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus says, "I am the way." And a prophet could tell you, well, here's truth, here's how truth compares to other truths. Jesus doesn't make that claim either. He says, "I am the truth." And a lot of people can tell you how to live, but Jesus says, there's really only one way. I've come to give you life, and to give it in the fullest and most possible way that can lead you to eternal life. And this becomes sort of not only the main difference, but everything from here that I'm going to talk about with Islam kind of becomes sort of the house of cards in differences to Christianity. Let me show you kind of the next major difference. And it really has to do with this topic of obedience. Islam says that our primary problem in all of life is that we're just too disobedient, right? You kind of caught that even in the interview, if you were able to kind of hear those words. It was very much this line of like, I have to earn my salvation. I have to obey better. And Christianity, we don't come at it from that angle at all. We say that the problem is sin. And if the problem is sin, then we have to approach it not just by trying harder and doing more. The Muslim would say, well, no, your problem is disobedience. You need to follow the five pillars better. You need to fast. You need to pray. Maybe you need to take your pilgrimage to Mecca to kind of, you know, prove to Allah. You have to earn your salvation. And Christianity says the problem is not only so much bigger, it goes so much deeper than you could ever imagine. It's not just about your behavior. You need something completely from outside of you. See, if the problem was just sin, then, well, the problem would just be, you know, well, I got to stop sinning in these ways. And it's not. It's not just the issue of sin and bad choices. It's that sin is actually the brokenness of humanity. You could think of it as a broken heart, a broken life, but we're marked with this brokenness of sin. And again, we go to the Bible because the Bible is what tells us our human problem. And the Bible couldn't be clearer about all of humanity. In fact, a really good verse to know is from Romans chapter 3, when the Bible actually refers to our brokenness, it makes it universal. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And you can do as much Greek study as you want on this verse. All in the Greek, it means all. Like, there's no getting around it. All have sinned. Not just like those people have sinned, or all irreligious people, they're the worst, right? Like criminals or addicts, oh, they're the worst kind of people. No. All. Means church people and pastors sin, parents sin, teenagers sin, successful people sin, good moral people are marked by sin. The problem is not simply that you need to do better, somehow fix yourself, if you even could. I think sometimes, you know, as just Americans and people who kind of have this rugged ability, we just think, no, I just gotta do more. I gotta try harder. I gotta be more disciplined. I've been thinking about this a lot lately because I like to think of myself as a pretty disciplined person. I can get up really, really early every day. I can, you know, with no problem, get right out of bed, read my Bible, drink my coffee. I'm so disciplined, I can eat a half a package of Oreos. Like, I've got a gut of steel. I can really do good at that. I can run and bike and swim and do CrossFit. And if discipline were the only thing that's needed, I think I could excel in that. But what happens when discipline only takes you so far? And, well, all those things that I like to do, swim and bike and run and do CrossFit and eat Oreos, what happens when my body says you can be as disciplined as you want, but you're broken? About a year ago, I had this problem. I don't know if you've ever had back problems before. Back problems are the worst because they're just really, really slow to recover from. And I've got the world's best physical therapist. I got a great doctor, but I am incredibly impatient, right? I don't like to slow down at all. And I was actually making some good recovery, and so I decided to do what I like to do, which is a triathlon. I tried to do a half Ironman, and I think if you were here last week, that other pastor of yours, Pastor Justin, I think he referred to me as because I keep trying to get him to do a triathlon, and he referred to me as this annoying gnat, I believe is his official description of me. So if you could help me out, I am fairly tenacious. I think I speak for all of us. We'd all like to see Justin do a triathlon. Like, you know, yeah, you can clap for that too, right, yeah. So start a petition next week. He's not here this weekend, so just start that while he's gone. But I tried to do this race, and I swam really well. I biked really well, but my back was such a mess. I couldn't run. I just couldn't handle the pounding of the pavement. And if you want to know the most humbling experience is watch everybody that you passed in the water and everybody you rode by on the bike run by you as you're walking the last 10 miles of a half marathon. I mean, I saw all the fast people went by me, and then like the 70-year-old start going by me, this 80-year-old guy is like, what's wrong? I'm like, everything is wrong. Like, that's just my problem. And see, that's the thing. Like, if the issue was just discipline, you could get through anything in life. But the problem goes way deeper. And that's the problem of sin. It goes way deeper. Islam says, just try harder. And Christianity says, no, you need something outside of yourself to save you, to make you whole. That's the difference. Last difference, and this is probably the most controversial, and we got to kind of look at this one through a historical lens, and then I think we can easily apply it to our world today. But if you just look at how Islam was started, Muhammad's movement, if you want to know the religion, look at how it got started. Muhammad's movement advanced through conquest and political power, whereas Jesus' kingdom advances through sacrifice and a new kind of power. And that new kind of power, I should just say, is the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. And again, the controversial part about this, and I know this is going to go online, this is going to reach out to any and everyone on YouTube, and the controversial part of this is Muslims don't like to be characterized by this way of their founder, Muhammad, but it's honestly something you can't argue against in history. If you look at the historical movement, if you just look at how Muhammad got started, when he's pictured throughout history, Muhammad is not pictured as a guy that stood up and taught a crowd of people. He didn't give a lesson like the Sermon on the Mount. He didn't administer the Beatitudes. He's not that guy. Muhammad didn't get up, break a couple loaves and a couple fish and feed 5,000. That's just not his way. In fact, Muhammad is rather pictured as a military leader. In fact, his most well-known conquest, in fact, he had several military campaigns, but the most well-known is when he took over the city of Mecca, which is where the religion was essentially founded and still looks back to. And Muhammad, in taking over Mecca, led this army of over 10,000 warriors. It actually wasn't much of a fight because the city was just overwhelmed by just the massiveness of his military. And as I said, we could look at history all day long. He led many other campaigns. But just contrast for a moment with me, Jesus. And if you want to know the religion, you look at the founder and just tell me, how many military campaigns did Jesus lead? Zero, right? Like none. In fact, the only one that sort of could have looked like a campaign, the one that Jesus didn't seem to want to participate in, was the events of Palm Sunday. And you remember, if you were here, how bizarre that moment was, because they're all crowning him as this military leader, right? They're worshiping him. Hosanna, military leader, savior, Messiah. And it's like Jesus, you know, it's like the worst rendition of a military leader, because he's riding a donkey, right? He didn't bring a sword to the battle. And you know that they're frustrated with this, because they're cheering him on Sunday, and by Friday they're shouting, it's useless, crucify him. I mean, even if Jesus, and I've heard the argument before, well, he led kind of a quiet military campaign. Even if that were the case, you know, he had his 12 disciples in the upper room, and if he wanted them, he could have said, hey, tonight's the night, boys. You know, buckle up your shoes and grab your sword. Tonight we go to battle. And he didn't. Instead, Jesus, he took a towel, placed it over his arm, and he washed his disciples' feet. Even in the next day, or even in that night, when he's ambushed and he's arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, it seems like Peter didn't get the message. He still thought there was going to be a war, so he had snuck a sword underneath his cloak. And what does Jesus have to say to Peter in that moment? I think these words just get so overlooked in our world today. But Matthew 26:52, Jesus says, put your sword back in its place, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. And this is the way that changes everything. This is the third way that Jesus offers to everyone who follows him. And this is the controversial part about following Jesus, because Jesus did not come to conquer by force. He did not come to conquer by taking life. He instead chose sacrifice, and he chose to lay down his life. And some might say, well, you know, that was good for back then, but, you know, it's not the world we live in now. And I hear all these arguments going on in our world today. And you have to be very careful if you want to be biblical, that you don't take your cues from, well, news items and political realms. I think I looked this week, and I think there's, conservatively, there's like six different wars going on in our world right now. And some of, obviously, we're involved in Iran, and we're not involved in every one of those. But some people can kind of get bought into this, well, you know, that's what's right, because that's what we're doing. And I want to challenge you as your pastor this morning that what we actually need to do is we don't follow what the nations do. We follow what Jesus taught. And we do what Jesus did. You remember those old bracelets? I don't know anyone that still has any. I don't have any anymore. But, you know, the what would Jesus do bracelets? They'd be really good to kind of break out if you could somehow unlock, you know, a box from 1990 or whatever and find some of these. Because I think it's really important. What would Jesus do? And maybe it's even more important to look at, like, well, what did Jesus do in a world that honestly was older but not much different than our own today? What did he do, and how do we leave here differently, living more like him? And I would say very simply, the challenge for every one of us as we walk out of these doors today is to try to figure out, how do I respond like Jesus? At every crossroads we find ourselves in, this is the challenge. To be the disciple, to be the follower of Jesus, we are to respond like him. And that's where this series, again, it's not about just learning some facts and going out and winning some arguments. If you're a follower of Jesus, the war has already been won. We stand with the victor. Our fight is not against the powers and the principalities of this world. We stand on Christ's side. The win is to be as Christ-like as we possibly can in a world that so desperately needs it. And that's what I want you to think about as Charles and the team comes up to lead us in these last few moments. But as we live in this age of outrage and we live in a world where people kind of keep going in that direction, how do we choose to be different? How do we choose surrender? When our culture reaches for the sword, how do we choose to reach for the towel and to serve instead? When people with different beliefs and different thoughts come into your life, how do you choose to show them love? And if you can't remember any of these things, I think one of the highest forms of love is just simply to pray for the people around you. You know, maybe you found yourself frustrated with what's going on in the world today, frustrated with wars and more wars that seem to keep cropping up. But maybe the challenge is, how much time have you spent actually praying about what's going on in our world? You can pray for Muslims. You can pray for Iran. There's lots of Muslims there. There's Christians there as well. You can pray for them. You can pray for those who are injured. You can pray for those who are afraid. You can pray for all the neighbors of Iran. You can pray for Iraq and Turkey and Afghanistan. You can pray for Muslim communities that are even closer to home, like in Ann Arbor. You can pray for your neighbors. You can pray for your loved ones. But in everything we do, we must respond like Jesus. I want to pray for you. If you would simply bow your heads, let's go to the Lord now. Thank you, Jesus, for the way in which you're just so clear. There is one way, and you are that way. I pray that the world would know, and in some way, in the ways in which you've called us, we can be that difference to somebody who doesn't know you, who's literally in the dark, full of darkness, that we could help them to see the light that is found only in your Son, Jesus. We give you all of our worship and all of our attention because you alone are worthy. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast today. Check out our app or website at bridgewaycommunity.org for more messages or to take the sermon one step deeper by downloading the sermon discussion guide.